We sing in the garden, and this morning's message is titled Growing Tips. Wonder how that happened. We're going to talk about gardening this morning a little bit in a different way. Before we do that, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would open up our hearts and our minds, and that you would do the growing in us, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you would use these words, Lord, to move in people, and that it wouldn't be about me at all, but it would be all about you and about your glory. I pray that if there's anyone here, Lord, that is struggling or doesn't know you, that today they would find comfort in you and place their trust in you. And I pray, Lord, as always, that I would decrease and you would just increase in this message and that Christ would be glorified. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I have to tell you, this morning I come up here with mixed emotions. Not mixed emotions. I would just say, you know, you have the resurrection. Last Sunday we had Easter service, and it was a good service. And I was pretty much, I didn't go to bed till like 1 o'clock in the morning because I was just, I don't know if you've ever felt that way, that you were just excited about what was happening around you. And it was just like God was just affirming in me what we're doing here. And for me, that was a great feeling. And I didn't want it to end, so I just kept staying up until I couldn't take it no more. But the next day, reality comes back. And I went to a funeral of a saint who, her name was Minnie, Minnie Nichols. She was 78 and had a long battle with cancer and had finally taken her. And it was Minnie and her husband, Fred, who pushed me into the ministry. Fred was a pastor. And as soon as I surrendered to the ministry, we said, get that boy in the pulpit. And then he gave my name out to other churches behind my back. Can you imagine that? And they started to call me. And I'd go preach. He says, you got to get out there and start preaching. Get out there. And when I went to Northside Baptist, him and Minnie would come and just support me. And Minnie would tell me after, and this is, I was terrible. And she would tell me, you're my favorite preacher right behind Fred. And just encourage me every step of the way. She invited Sharon and me out to dinner with Fred and her. And we went to Carol's Restaurant in Yuba City. And I know. It was fine. But you know, here I thought it was about me. I did. But the whole conversation was about, Sharon, you're going to be a pastor's wife. And Minnie said, don't you let them people push you around and be something you're not. The whole conversation was about Sharon. That's the kind of people they were, though. They wanted to encourage us both. And we lost Minnie. And by the end of the week, I had learned news of a young man that attended Wheatland who was in his early 20s. A young lady that I know, Kylie, came to visit me yesterday. She had just learned that her friend that she went to prom date with died of alcohol poisoning at some party somewhere. And she didn't understand it and wanted me to try to reconcile it with her. And then I found out another one that I grew up with, a good friend of mine who's also a pastor. His dad died after a 20-year battle with cancer. And then I learned of another friend, Dwayne, he used to lead music. His grandmother is dying. And so all within a week, I've four deaths. Death was up on my doorstep, reminding me. And it doesn't matter how much we try to comfort ourselves in death. Death is a reality that we all have to face. And it is the enemy. The longer I'm in this business or whatever you want to, this ministry and serving God as a pastor, death is the enemy. But I am thankful, and I can stand up here knowing that death has a master. And that master is Jesus Christ. He defeated death. He went into the grave and he rose again. And because of the resurrection, I know death has no hold on us. It's just going to be a passing phase. No hold. And so we're thankful for that. And so is Cooney. Amen? So that's on my heart this morning. So when I start reading the scriptures, I start taking comfort from them and knowing that Christ is over all, even death. And so as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 5 through 8, this morning we're back in Corinthians working on this. And I want to place you in a garden. I want you to think about a garden. In my old house, I had a garden, and when I was going through my cancer, kind of struggling with things, the garden became my place. And that song we just sang was a song I would sing to myself as I was pulling weeds and actually enjoying it. But I want you to think about a garden. It's that time of year when we start planting and getting things ready for the growing season. The rain has kind of delayed a few things, but I'm sure some of you have already started in your garden. When I was a kid, we had a big garden. And we grew all kinds of vegetables. And I can tell you right now that there was a love-hate relationship with the garden at our house. Every year, the garden was a place that I loved and hated. I loved growing things, and I loved watching them grow. To eat what came out of the garden was also good, but for most of the time, I didn't appreciate it as a kid. I would probably better appreciate it now. I had fun killing the bugs, because there was a lot of those. And the gopher wars were always legendary. To watch a gopher pull down your beans that you've been growing for a couple months, watching that plant shake and disappear. You got shovel and hoses and you're trying everything you can to get that gopher. But I hated watering every day. As a kid, I felt chained to that garden. I have to go out there and water that big old garden every day. And every Saturday morning, regardless if we liked it or not, was weeding day. And we'd get up early and have breakfast, and everybody, the whole family, would go out and weed that garden. And before we look at this, I just wanted you to keep that in your head. And before we look at this morning's passage, let's put it in the context of what Paul is thinking. It's kind of refresh our memories of what we've been talking about in the letter of Corinthians. Remember last time, Paul kind of has growing and building on his mind because the last message was about growing up. Paul was telling the church in Corinth to grow up. In 1 Corinthians 3:1, he calls the church babes in Christ. They were immature when he was with them, and three years later when he was writing to them, they were still immature. And he was telling them it's time to grow up. They were still living in the world. They were still like the world around them. And they were fighting among themselves about the silly things like who follows who. In doing so, they became ineffective in sharing Christ. They were not living like believers empowered by the Holy Spirit, but they were living just like unbelievers and unspiritual people that they were supposed to reach. There was no difference between the people in the church and the people outside the church. This was a house divided by pride and envy. And so Paul was telling them, it's time to grow up and get past these things, to focus on Christ and make Christ the center of what you're all about. Paul continues this thought by addressing those who were saying, I'm with Paul, and some who were saying, I'm with Apollos. He then takes them to the garden as an illustration. And you can read the passage with me. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 8. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who planted nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. You can look on your bulletin, you can follow the outline, and I encourage you to take notes. What is Apollos and what is Paul? Paul is simply saying they are servants. They are servants. The Greek word here is diakonos. And it means deacon. It's where we get our word deacon. It's a word for deacon. And it means one who serves. And the picture here is not one who is forced or is a slave, but is one who waits tables. This thought for the Greek was undignified. Greeks were, at the time, born to rule, they thought, and to serve over others. And the idea of serving somebody was something that they just didn't want any part of. And the only time they would even consider serving others, if it was beneficial to them in some way that would lead to upper mobility in their society, like working for the government or working for someone important to serve them. In Judaism, the thought was not unworthy, but it had become marred. The command to love your neighbor was within the framework of sacrificial service. You can even see this in the priestly service. But then it was weakened by the distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. Those who were righteous in their own eyes started to take pride in that. And they started to look down on the unrighteous. And where service was rewarded with recognition, and it was valued more than sacrifice itself. They were looking to get something out of what they were doing instead of just serving sacrificially. Paul reminds the church that we are all servants to the great servant, Jesus Christ. Remember, it was Jesus who said, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for the many. Jesus came to serve, and he is calling us to serve. The Corinthian church, who believed in Jesus and him crucified, had learned about Christ through Paul and Apollos, and they had believed. Fact is that we are all in Christ who put their faith in Christ. We are all servants in Christ. Peter reminds us that we were purchased by the precious blood of Christ. Remember, it was Peter who says like this. Says, for you know that you are redeemed, you are purchased from an empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was chosen before the foundations of the world, which was revealed at the end of the times for you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. All believers are part of one body. We are all in Christ. For there is one body, one spirit, just as you are called to one hope in your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. That's in Ephesians 4, 4 and 6. In this body, Christ is the head, and he assigns roles to us all. We are all in the body of Christ, and Christ gives us gifts and assignments for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, talking about Jesus, he personally gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, for the training of the saints to work in ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until all reach unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, growing into a mature man with the stature measured by Christ's fullness. That is the purpose of the roles in the church, is to grow people in the church. In this verse, Paul wants us to think like this. We, Apollo and Apollos, wait on tables to serve you. We wait on God for his instructions. And as we obey his wishes, so we are blessed. So you are blessed. We move at his bidding. He has assignments for us and our responsibilities. And he gives. And then Paul moves on and he gives a garden illustration. Paul planted and Apollos watered. The first thing I thought of when I read this was, you cannot have one without the other. Think about this for a minute. You have to water what is planted, and you can only water something that's planted. Right? You can't have one without the other. It's impossible. So they need each other. This is a perfect illustration of leadership working together for the growing and the strengthening of the church. It's not about one person and what they do, but it's about all of us working together, each person fulfilling their role in Christ, who Christ has assigned. He's given us roles, and we're all to fulfill them for the building of the body of Christ. Looking at leaders having the same goal, a good example would be our own church. Pastor Neely, who was pastor before I came here, I worked with him for 1 year, and then I assumed role as lead pastor. It would have been easy for our church to be divided after a leadership change, because Pastor Neely stayed here in the church, and so many churches can be divided by that. Some could have said, I follow Pastor Neely, and others could have said, I follow Pastor Steve. But none of that happened because Pastor Neely and I were focused on serving Christ and making Christ known to others, because that's what it was all about. And I pray, I don't know how much you know of Pastor Neely, but I pray when it comes time for me to hand over the reins to new leadership that I am half as gracious and patient and supportive as he has been for me. He's an amazing man, and we are very blessed to have him in our church. And God is still using him. He tries to retire, I think, the third time, and he's still over at another church helping them out now. And so we keep Pastor Neely in prayer, and we're thankful for him. I'm not saying with Pastor Neely and me or whatever, there was some adjustments, because there was some adjustments. And we both have different ways of doing things, but our focus never changed. It never changed. If you know either one of us, you know our hearts. We want this church and its members to grow in Christ and to share Christ with others. That has never changed, not one bit. But this is more than just about church leadership. This goes for all of us. Some of you will be planters, and some of you will water, and some of you have done both. And remember, we are all like plants ourselves. We're all growing, and we're all at various stages of our growth. But our goal is to grow into the maturity of Christ and thus produce fruit for Christ. So what are some ways we plant? The gospel is our seed, and we spread it through the word of God when we share Christ with others. Sharing your testimony of Christ in your life is also planting seeds. The way you live your life in front of others is another way we plant. After the seed is planted, we have to water it. So here are some watering tips on how to care for your seeds. Because we just don't throw them out there and then just forget about them. do we? When you plant your garden, you just throw seeds out and then just walk away. You go back and you care for them, right? You take care of them. Ways we can water. The biggest way we can water is to pray for people. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4:6. We are to pray for everything with thanksgiving in our heart. Pray for God to open the person's heart. Pray for the opportunity to share Christ with them. And pray that they're willing to listen. Most of all, you have to be patient. I know so many people that have a spouse who's not a believer, and for years and years they've had to pray and pray and pray. And then one day it happens. And I can tell you, in the middle of those years and years, there was many times when they were about to give up. And yet God rewarded them in the end. So we have to pray and be patient, and we have to be steadfast. Another way we can water is to encourage the person. Take every opportunity, and this goes for everybody, to be an encouragement. Become an encourager. I don't know where I would be at if it wasn't for the people in my life who come along and just encourage me. Think of all the people in your life that just come along and just say something at the right time, at the right place, that just encourages you to go a little bit further. That's what we need to be as a church. Be an encourager. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deception. Encouraging somebody could keep them away from sin. Keep them on the path that God has laid out for them. And that is comes out of Hebrews 3:13. Share scripture. Read scripture for your own growth. Make scripture a part of your everyday life. That, so it becomes a part of your very thinking, so it shapes and molds you, and it becomes a part of your vocabulary. When you talk to others, if scripture is a part of your life, it will be seasoned with salt, scripture tells us. And it'll make a big difference. I don't know about you, have you ever had anything really bland? Put a little salt, makes all the difference. So our speech should be that way towards other people as we water people. Lastly, live the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live a life focused on Christ and Him crucified. Preach the gospel to yourselves daily and let Christ work through you so others can see. I can't emphasize that enough. It's about not about what you do and what you accomplish. It's what Christ accomplishes through you. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But the life I live in the flesh or live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. Make that a verse that you think on all the time, that Christ works through you. When you see the seeds growing, you need to care for the plant. So here are some nurturing tips. You ready? When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about those around me, actually. Especially my children, who aren't really children anymore. They're kind of big and hairy. Like me. But this goes for all of those who have planted seeds. And we need to encourage them in these things. If you want a plant to grow and reach its full growth, you have to make sure that it's in the light. In fact, the more light, the better. For the Christian, the light is Jesus Christ. Keep yourself and others in the light of Christ. Light, life was in Him, John tells us. And the life was the light of men. Keep them in Christ. Keep Christ before them. Keep the light of Christ in their lives. Shine it in their lives. Let Christ shine through you. We also need to weed. I hated weeding as a kid, but it was necessary if we wanted to see any fruit. Weeds grow around us and suck all the nutrients out of the soil. What are some weeds that we need to remove and encourage others to remove from their life? I was trying to think of some way I could illustrate this, but in America, we have a big weed in our garden, and it's called distractions. I think we're the most distracted society ever created. Think about this for a moment. Who's got cell phones? Lift them up. You got them? They're with you, aren't you? How many times have you looked at it since you've been in service? Twice. Who, I got any more than twice? It's hard for us to disconnect, isn't it? We're like attached to this thing all the time. We got distractions all around us. We are preoccupied with being entertained. And I was writing this last night. I was thinking, you know what I was doing? I was listening to a baseball game. Dodgers were winning. I got a lot of fists. That's good. In San Francisco territory. But the thing is, I was right there writing this, and I too was being distracted. Because I was in the background listening to a baseball game. It's so part of our culture, isn't it? These distractions that are all around us. We got to pull the weeds up of distractions. And we need to isolate ourselves. Sometimes go off by yourself. Go for a walk and don't plug earplugs into your ears. But just listen to the Holy Spirit. In your car, turn off all the radios. Just drive in silence. I know that scares a lot of people. I think Joe has to have noise wherever he goes. He turns on the TV, walks out of the room, turns on another TV. And then he goes to another room and turns on the radio. And then I go behind him and I'm turning off all the TVs. We spend little time in Bible study and prayer. And I have always said, when people tell me they have no time for Bible study and prayer, I ask them, show me how do you spend your time and I will show you what's important to you. If you gave me an itemized list of where you spend your time in the day, I will show you what's important to you. And all of you can do that on your own. Because the Bible tells us, for where our treasure is where our heart is. And so what you spend your time and how you spend your time is what you treasure. So look at what you treasure in your life and see if it's worth swapping it with a little time with God. Some Bible time and some prayer. Worry is another weed. How many of you worry? Come on, there should be every hand in this place up. You can't tell me you don't worry. None of you worry? Then we'll just skip this point, right? We all worry, don't we? We all worry. I mean, I can't tell you, there's cancer in my family. When I hear of someone who's dying of cancer, I worry about cancer. I worry about my mom. I worry about myself. I worry about my family because it's there. It's always there. It's in the back of my mind. I worry about finances. I worry when Joe uses a lot of electricity, right? We all worry about things in our lives. Worry is a weed. It is a weed that you need to pull up. We need to show we trust Christ and encourage others to trust Christ. If Christ is truly who he is, if he is the Lord of all, and all things are controlled by him, and all things he has in his hands, what in the world are you worrying about? Because even if you could change it, would you? You don't know about these things. There's things that are beyond our comprehension. I can't understand why a young man in his 20s drinks alcohol till he dies. I don't understand that. I don't comprehend that, especially as a father of three boys. I don't get that at all. That hurts. I don't even know the kid, but it hurts. Because the thought of that happening. When someone comes to you worrying about something, as a Christian, to nurture this person, nothing is more powerful than to see God answer the prayers of someone who is a new believer or doesn't believe at all. Offer to pray for them. Be bold in it. They come to you, say, let me pray for that. And they say, no, I don't want you to pray for that. You pray for it anyways. And then you ask them. When they come worrying about something, you tell them they're going to pray for their need and watch what God does in that person's life. Take that challenge up, because God loves those moments. Because they will come back and they will say, this and this happened. God answered the prayer. And then you'll say, what are you going to do with that? I mean, what a testimony. They can't dispute that. They can't argue away through theological discussions or whatever when God answers prayers. Lastly, we need to protect. There are a lot of bugs out there. And you know what I'm talking about. You can call your bug whatever it is. But bugs could care less about you and your seeds that you're planting. They only come to kill, steal, and destroy. They're only out for themselves and what they need. And when they're done with you, they will leave. You know the bugs in your life. You know the bugs in your children's life. You know the bugs that need to be getting rid of, that you just need to get them away. There are many things that I could go on and on about this, but I think you get the point I'm trying to make. And I would encourage you just to go and think about a garden and all the things and your relationship with Christ and how it can grow and how you can grow it with others, thinking about a garden. Because there's so many illustrations. Jesus used them. Paul uses them. But there's one fact, and it's the last point, and it's probably the most important point of this whole passage. And Paul emphasizes it twice. If you read through this passage, you saw the word water used three times, and then you see the statement used twice. God gives the growth. God gives the growth. When we plant a seed in a garden, we don't make it grow. We prepare the soil, we place it in the light, we water it, and we care for it. But in all our efforts, I don't care who you are, you cannot make that seed grow. You can only prepare everything for it to grow. We share Christ in our families, our friends, our neighbors, and we cannot see what's going on in a person's heart. To bring someone who once was spiritually dead back to life, I can't do that. It's impossible for me to do. I can't do it. Only Christ can do that. It doesn't mean that you don't do your part. I just must realize, and you must realize, what part you play in God's plans. I'm a farmer. In God's scheme, in this illustration, I plant and water, and God does the rest. God grows the plant, God produces the fruit. That means when I pray for God to work in the person. When I encourage them in Christ, because it is Christ who's going to do the work. You see that? When I share scripture with them, it is the Holy Spirit that takes the word and convicts them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and then points them to Christ, to who you share them with. In doing this, we receive our rewards or wages. And it's interesting, this verse. Verse 8 says this, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. And it's very easy reading this and to get like a performance-based idea out of this. That if I do something, I get something. That's not Christianity. We've been taught that a long time, but it's not what it's about. Listen, this is a very interesting verse. Paul makes a point that neither the one who planted nor the one who waters made the plant to grow. Paul is pointing the Corinthians to God who makes it all possible. He makes it all possible. He places and equips the one who does the planting and the watering. He placed you in that person's life. He equipped you and placed you there. So he's actually the one who's doing the watering and the planting. And he causes all the growth. It is all God. It is all God. In Christ, we are all one in purpose. Instruments to be used by God to bring glory to the God by the spreading of the gospel. We all play a part. Even those who don't believe in Christ play a part in God's plan, which is another subject you could go on, but it happens all the time. Paul isn't minimizing our contributions. We all have responsibilities to play our part, and each of us will receive the wages due. Each one of us will give an account for our lives, and it will be God who determines what you're paid and how you're paid. I don't even know how that works in God's kingdom. I know the Bible tells us about crowns, that we receive crowns, and that we get to give those crowns back to Christ. We get to lay them at his feet as an offering. But I think there's something more that's at work here. As servants, we don't work to outserve one another. Did you get that? We don't work to outserve one another. We're not working to gain recognition or somehow make us more important than the person next to us. We don't. It's not what it's about. But our reward, I believe, is in the labor itself. It's in the labor itself. As we yield to Christ and his grace towards us, because he gives us undeserved merit, we will share Christ and grow in Christ. When this happens, we become a blessing to others, and in our efforts of Christ working through us, we are blessed. Our lives are to have meaning and purpose. We have peace in Christ and power in the Holy Spirit. We have everything we need to live this life to the fullest. God makes it all possible. God gives the growth. It is God and his grace towards us that makes it all possible. Our reward then is in Christ laboring in us and through us for the glory of God. That's a big thing to grasp. It's a big thought. It's something I've been grappling for years and years, the grace of God and how it works in our lives. When we lay hold of this thought of grace, it is a game changer in your life. And I'm wrapping this up. Listen and try to grasp this important thought. Christ is doing the planting and the watering. Christ is growing in us. And Christ is growing those around us. We become part of something greater, a greater kingdom, something much, much bigger than ourselves. And this is much, much more rewarding than anything we can do on our own, because we'll be fulfilling a purpose of the whole universe. The whole purpose of the universe and everything that happens in it is to glorify the Son, to lift the Son up and to glorify God. And that's what we're a part of. That's what Christ brings us in to do. I know this is a lot. I could have kept going. I was writing this and I thought, I better wrap this up. I can see the time already. I should have wrapped it up. But if you can grasp grace and this thought that is in this passage, it is life-changing. I hope you can think about these things. If you've never put your faith in Christ, because that's where it all starts. I would pray this morning as we're going to sing here, if you please stand up. And I'll close us in prayer and we'll have an invitation. Let's stand up and let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, there's so many things I don't understand. I don't understand how you could take a sinner like me and use me for ministry. And yet you do it. I don't understand how you can take ordinary people and do great and extraordinary things. Lord, how you give us peace, purpose, and power to do things that are beyond understanding. Because the opposite of purpose is aimlessness. And the opposite of power is weakness. And Lord, in Christ, we have so much more. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that has never put their faith in Christ, this morning that they would come as we sing and put their faith in Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd move in their hearts. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.